Good morning, McDermott Road. Good morning. So very good to see you this morning. I love you. I appreciate you. I'm not going to waste any time because we have a lot to get through this morning. But I want to start with a question. Do you have conflict in your life? And of course, you do. We all do, don't we? We have conflict in our lives. Whether that's with people that we work with, or people that we go to school with, or people that we live with, or people that in our neighborhood, or people online, about politics, about religion, about life, we have conflict, don't we? Why? Why do we have conflict? And I would suggest that most of the time, it's because we're living in different stories. We're operating according to different stories. You may be living according to one story and your spouse is living according to a different story. You may be living according to one story and your kids or your parents are living according to a different story. You may be living according to one story and your boss or your coworkers are living according to a different story. And when you're living according to different stories, it is hard, if not impossible, to live together in peace and unity, isn't it? It's very difficult to live together in peace and unity if we don't even know what the plot is. We don't know what story we are living in and operating by. And see, this is the problem that was going on in the church in Rome. Within these church communities in the ancient city of Rome in the first century, they were living according to different stories. And so the Apostle Paul is writing to them saying, essentially, your story is too small. Your story is too small because if you are living in, operating by a story that revolves around you, your story is too small. Some of us need to hear that this morning, don't we? If you're living in and operating by a story that revolves around you, your story is too small. If your story revolves around your people, your group, your ethnic group, as it did for some of the Christians in the first century, your story is too small. If your story revolves around your nation, your story is too small. Paul is writing them this letter to encourage them to get out of this story that revolves around me and my people and my group and my nation and help them to understand that they are part of a much, much bigger story because they are never going to live together in peace and unity until they trade this story for a better story, a bigger story, a more true story. So here's the story that Paul is telling in this letter of Romans. He's telling them that their story that revolves around Israel and the Jewish people, it's too small. And maybe you're not familiar with that story of Israel and the Jewish people, but at one point they were slaves in Egypt. They were enslaved, and then God delivered them. There was an exodus, and they went through the Red Sea. They went through the water. They were delivered. They were liberated. They were freed. And then they received the law of Moses, and eventually they found themselves in the Promised Land. God led them to the Promised Land. And so Paul kind of mirrors that in Romans and says, actually, it's bigger than that. It was always bigger than that. In chapter 5, it's that not just Jewish people, Israelites, were enslaved, but all of humanity is enslaved. All of the children of Adam are enslaved. Everyone is enslaved to sin and death. And then in chapter 6, then he describes sort of another exodus, a going through the water, this time the waters of baptism. And then when we go through the waters of baptism, we're liberated, we're freed, we're set free. God delivers us out of that slavery. And then in chapter 7, we talked about this last week, he talks about what happens when you receive the law. The law doesn't fix what's broken in us. The law, Sinai, doesn't fix what is broken in us. In fact, in many ways, it just exacerbates the situation. It makes the situation worse. It brings it to the surface and makes us want to do the things we were told not to do, even though we don't want to do those things. And so what we need is not just more law, it's the Spirit of God. And so that's what we receive in this new and bigger story. And then in chapter 8, then life and peace, the promised land, not just for us, but the whole creation is going to be set free from its bondage to corruption. So Paul is describing to them, this is the story. This is the story you're a part of. Operate by this story. Live by this story. Because your little story that revolves around you, your little story that revolves around people that look like you and talk like you and think like you and have your same culture and background, your story that revolves around people of your nationality, that story is much, much too small. You are part of a much bigger story. And the only way that God's people are going to live together in peace and unity is if we embrace this bigger and better story that we're a part of. So let's look at chapter 5 and see how Paul lays this out. Romans chapter 5. In verse 12, he says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that being Adam, of course, so sin came into the world through one man, through Adam, and death came into the world through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. So sin and death came into the world, not just to one ethnic group, not just to one nationality. It's not as if the Jewish people were the only ones, or it's not as if they were exempt from this. All of the children of Adam experienced this because everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's intention, His glorious intention for humanity. Everyone has fallen short of that. And sin and death has spread to everyone. And he says that from the time that the law was given, or rather from the time that sin entered into the world until the time the law was given. So in other words, from Adam to Moses, there was sin in the world, wasn't there? All of the people continued to sin and continued to die. There was sinning and there was dying. But until the law came, sin wasn't called what it was. And see, that's the thing. When there's a mess, somebody has to come in and call it what it is. And sometimes, my mom used to always say when we would clean that, you know, sometimes it has to get worse before it gets better. And that's what the law does. The law comes in and it calls sin what it is. It names it. It counts it. He says, before the law came, nobody was counting it. Nobody was naming it. Nobody was calling it what it was. But then the law came and called it out for what it was, and in some ways made the situation worse, but only so that God could make it better. Look at verse 14. He says, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. That's a powerful phrase, isn't it? Death reigned. Death reigned, as if death is some kind of a king, some kind of horrible, wicked king. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. Everyone was subject to death. Everyone was ruled over by death. And he says, everyone sinned, even those who didn't sin in the same way that Adam sinned. Adam sinned because he had a direct, explicit command. Don't eat that fruit. And the people that received the law, they also had a direct, specific, explicit command. Don't do this. Do this stuff. But even the people that didn't receive a direct, explicit command, they still sinned, and they were still subject to death and ruled over by death. The problem was they didn't know how bad their situation was in, but they were still in that bad situation. Everyone was. All of humanity was. Verse 15, but the free gift, the gift that Jesus brings, is not like the trespass. For if many died through Adam, through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. In other words, here's Adam and here's Jesus. Adam did one thing that affected everybody. Jesus did one thing that affected everybody. But that's about where the comparison stops. After that, it's just contrast. These two things are not like one another. These two things are not, you can't even really compare what Adam did, what Adam brought to humanity, to what Jesus did and what Jesus brought to humanity. They're not just equal and opposite from one another. Because what Jesus did was much more. It abounded for the many. See, Adam took something away, but Jesus did far more than just give it back. You see, we're in an even better situation now because of what Jesus has done than we were before. In fact, I love this quote from N.T. Wright in his commentary on Romans. N.T. Wright says this: God took the initiative in a situation where there was nothing but sin to be seen, coming to the place where humankind was in ruins in order to make of his human creatures something far better than they had been in the first place. You see, what Jesus did for us was more than just fix what Adam broke. What Jesus did for us was to make us spirit-filled, new kind of humans. We are sons and daughters of God. Because of what Jesus did, now we are something so much more and have something so much better. We are a new kind of humanity, not after the old human. It's not that now we're just descendants of Adam. We're descendants of this new Adam, spirit-filled, recreated, made new. Look at chapter 5 and verse 17. For if, because of one man's trespass, again that phrase, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Oh, I wish we could spend about an hour right there. I promise we won't do that. But an abundance of grace, the free gift of righteousness. You know what righteousness is? It is being in right relationship with God as a gift because of that abundant grace. And it isn't just that death reigned and now life reigns. We might think that that's what Paul's going to say. He says, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, through Adam. But it's more than that. He says that through Jesus, that you might reign in life. You see? Now you get to reign. It isn't just that death reigned before and now life reigns. That's true. But now you reign in life. See, that's the story you're a part of. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That you've been recreated? That you are not just a descendant of Adam, not just messed up and all the things that you inherited naturally, but that you have been recreated in Christ Jesus and that you are being made new and that this reign that you're a part of, this rain in life that you are at least beginning to experience right now, that all creation will one day experience that, and that you have the foretaste of that through the Holy Spirit? Do we believe that? Do we know that that's true? Look at verse 18. He says, therefore, as one trespass, Adam's trespass, his sin, led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness. One act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men, both Jew and Gentile. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made, what, church? Righteous. Do we see? It's what Jesus did. It's what Jesus did. So no more of this living in a story that revolves around you and what your people did and how good your people are and how your people are better than their people and how the church in Rome couldn't live together and get along with each other because they were living in a story that was about them and what they had done and what they had accomplished and how God had chosen them. And Paul says, no, the story's so much bigger than that. See, because it's about what this one man, Jesus, has done. And through his one act of obedience, righteousness has been given to you as a gift. And that's why we said a few weeks ago that grace destroys, you remember? Grace destroys pride. Grace destroys pride. There's no more pride. There's no more boasting. There's no more personal pride. There's no more ethnic pride. There's no more national pride. It's not about me. It's not about my people. It's about what has Jesus done? What has he done? And into what sort of story has he invited me and brought me? Verse 20, he says, now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, there's those two options, those two kingdoms, those two reigns, the reign of sin and death, or that grace also might reign through righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus leading to eternal life. Those are the two kingdoms, the two rules, the two ways of reigning. All of Adam's children, you, me, all of us, have lived under the reign of sin and death. But we don't have to. That doesn't have to be our story anymore. You know, when I think about rule and reign and kingdoms, that what comes to my mind is the Lion King. I surely am not going to ruin the Lion King for anybody. I'm sure you've seen it. If you haven't, sorry, spoiler alert, you need to watch the Lion King. But the Lion King is all about this contrast between the reign of two different kings. On the one hand, you have the reign of Mufasa. And when Mufasa reigns, then there is life, and there is grace, and there is peace, and there is unity, and everything is good. And then when Scar reigns, it is the reign of death, and the reign of sin, and the reign of violence, and the reign of conflict. And the whole story is about Simba reestablishing his father's kingdom so that once again we live in a reign of life and peace. See, that's the choice you're given. Like, you can keep living in this story that you've been living in. You can keep fighting the same battles you've been fighting. You can keep having the same conflict you've been having. You can keep living in a story that revolves around you. Or you can be part of the story that Jesus is telling, the good news, the gospel story. And that's about the reign of grace and the reign of life and the reign of Jesus and the reign of you in life, that you get to be a part of the rule and reign of God, that you get to share in Christ's rule and reign forever. And that all creation will be set free from its bondage to corruption. This is the story that you get to be a part of if you choose to follow Jesus, if you choose to give him your loyalty. So, and that's exactly what Romans chapter 6 is all about. Now, here's the question I'm sure many people were asking, especially from a Jewish background. Okay, Paul. Sure. Great. Now grace reigns. Now we're no longer under the law of Moses. Now the Spirit of God is going to govern our lives. Great. And so you're saying that where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So, Paul, shoot me straight here. Are you telling me that you just keep on sinning and grace may abound? We just do whatever we want now? Is that what he's saying? Of course not. Here's what he says, chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? We just get more forgiveness, get more restoration, get more justification, get more sanctification. What's going to stop people, Paul? He knows people are asking this question. And it's not just a hypothetical question. Maybe people in this room right now that have treated God's grace as a license to do what you want. You said, yeah, I like this grace thing. I like this forgiveness thing. I want to live in life and peace, and I want to inherit the world to come. That sounds great. But I also want to keep on indulging my flesh. I still want to fight with people. I still want to be angry. I still want to, whatever. I still want to do these things, but I want these blessings. And Paul says it doesn't work like that. Look at chapter 6 and verse 2. He says, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. He says, this is the story we're a part of. This is the story that we're a part of. We're not part of this story where we just go on sinning. That's not how it works. That's not who we are. That's not what we've done. That's not how we entered into grace and peace and life, through just doing whatever we want or continuing on the path of sin and death. That path, that road of sin and death, it leads to destruction. We got off that road. We died to that road. We died with Jesus. We left that old life behind. We buried that person. And when we were raised up out of that water, we were resurrected. Resurrected. Resurrected ahead of time. There's going to be a day where our mortal bodies are resurrected and transformed, and we become everything that God intends for us to be. But our baptism is like a foretaste of that. It's a sneak peek. It's a preview of that. That when you come up out of that water of baptism, you're being resurrected to begin living this brand new life. And he says, how could we keep doing what we were doing before and be doing this? You can't live two different stories at the same time. Which story are you a part of? What story are you living? Now, there's so much text, and I want to read for just a moment, if it's okay. I'm going to start in verse 5, and I'm just going to read this text because I want you to think about what they're going through, the story that Paul is calling them to live as a part of, but also your story. Look at verse 5. He says, "For if we have been united with Christ, with him, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." I wasn't going to interrupt myself, but here I go. See, he's reminding that these Jewish Christians, you're not the only one who's been set free. It was never just a story about Abraham. It was never just a story about Israel. It was never just a story about the Jewish people. It was always a story about all of humanity, all of Adam's children, and God redeeming them and justifying them and adopting them into his family, setting them free from their bondage. Verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So, verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you. Amen? Sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Verse 17, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness, slaves of justice, slaves of doing the right thing according to God, but also the right thing for your neighbor, the right thing for one another. Verse 19, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to, here's our word for the year, sanctification, a purification for a purpose. Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You didn't worry about what's the righteous thing to do. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Finally, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what it all comes down to. This is what it all comes down to. What story are you a part of? What story are you a part of? Because you're either dying, this is the next slide, you're either dying in a story about you, or you're living in a story about Jesus. You're either dying in a story that's about you, or you're living in a story that's about Jesus. And by the way, the you there could be singular or plural. You're dying in a story about y'all, about you and your people and your group, or you're living in a story about Jesus. We have to decide. Will we leave that old life behind and say, that's not my life anymore? That's not who I am. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been buried with him in baptism, and I've been raised up to walk in this new life. This is the story I'm a part of. And it's not about me. It's not about my righteousness. It's not about what I've done. It's not about what I've accomplished. It's not about my group or my people. It's about Jesus and what he's done and the new people that he is bringing together into one multinational, multi-ethnic, multilingual family. And in this family, the story is all about him. And when we're living, like really living, under the reign of grace, under the reign of life, when we're living in a story that's about Jesus, and we're all living in a story that's about Jesus, then and only then can we begin to live together in peace and harmony, because your story isn't conflicting with my story. You're not living a story that's at odds with my story. I'm not living a story that's at odds with your story. We're living the same story. We're living in a story that's all about Jesus. And maybe there's somebody here this morning and you're ready to surrender everything to him, to be buried with Christ in baptism, to be raised up to walk a new life, to begin living your life according to his story. Or maybe you've made that decision, but you need to recommit yourself to him. Or maybe you just need your brothers and sisters in Christ to surround you with prayer and care, because we're doing our best every day to get up and remind ourselves what story we're a part of. If we can help you with that this morning, come forward now. Together we stand, sing this song.